and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to get into God's Word this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we've just started a new book a few weeks ago, and as we're getting into this book, we're seeing it's a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he started that was having problems. So Paul is going to be addressing certain issues, problems, things that can creep into a church, things that can cause the church not to be what it should be. And so we're going to be dealing with those issues as we go through this book. Right now we're in a series called Divided We Fall. And we've been looking at this issue of division. The devil, he has a strategy that hasn't changed. And his idea is to divide people. And he divide the body of Christ. He did that in heaven with all the angels together worshiping God. He caused a rift, a division, and he caused separation. It's important for us as a church that we know right off the bat that unity is what is important. The focus on godly things and the focus on the kingdom of God and the direction of God getting the glory is what is of utmost importance. And sometimes that requires you and I to take a step back, to forego our personal rights and to sacrifice personal things so that the furtherance of the gospel can happen. We've been looking at that for the past couple weeks. And we've saw how it starts off with a divided heart. That's really how all division starts, when our heart becomes divided between the things of God and the things of the world. We looked at that. We also looked at how when we have a divided heart, we start to have our gratitude, our thankfulness begins to be divided, to where we become unthankful or not thankful for everything like we should be. And when we're in a condition like that, we also begin to fracture or divide the body of Christ. Last week, we talked about a divided house. And this morning, the last thing we're going to talk about is a divided focus. Look at the text with me. It's in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to just kind of review the text to get an idea of where we've been. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10, Paul says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no division among you, divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, here's the problem. He says the divisions are occurring because people are dividing themselves into cliques, saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. And they were sectioning off their body. They were dividing because of allegiances to men and not to God. In verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? Speaking of the body of Christ, how Paul compares the body of Christ, us, to our human body, and how the human body is all one, just as the body of Christ should be all one. And he says, was Paul crucified for you? Should you be following a man? Paul would say, should you be following me or Christ? He says, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The answer is obvious. And so this morning we're going to move from that discussion and look at just another aspect of division. And this part of our concluding section is about divided we fall. It's going to deal with focus. If you're taking notes, what we're going to look at this morning is a divided focus. And Paul speaks about that in verses 14 through 17, a divided focus. What a huge issue this is. What a huge issue this can be for us personally as believers. When our focus or our priorities are scattered throughout 100 different things. And when that's the case, we become divided. You see, the Bible says that we're to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. And that can be very difficult. This can be something that you and I will be faced with and challenged with, that we have to decide today about what our priority is, why we're here on this earth, and live our life in a direction that's headed towards the goal. And to omit or remove things that cause us to be all over the place in our lives. You know, I can be like that just walking from my kitchen to my bedroom. I may think, oh, I'm going to go up to my bedroom to get my watch. Next thing I know, I'm stopping by my daughter's room. And then on the way, the phone rings and I'm stopping to get the phone. Or then I'm checking my emails. And next thing I know, I can't even remember where I was going or what I was doing. Is that just me, or you guys been like that too? That's what happens as Christians as well. We can start off on the right foot, become born again, and have an excitement, an anticipation, an enthusiasm about following the Lord and about what God's going to do in our life, about being a fruitful Christian. And then as we begin to walk, all of a sudden someone calls us over here. Hey, what about this? And we start going over here. And then someone calls us over here and we change and go there. And we have to be very, very focused as believers. Because make no mistake about it, the devil will throw a lot of things on our path to distract us. And we know that, don't we? The Bible says to take heed lest you fall. That's the idea. That we would take heed, that we would be conscientious of the fact that there are all these obstacles. And Paul would talk about this one thing that he does. In the Old Testament, we would read in the Psalms about this one thing that they would desire. It was a focus, it was a purposeful life directed in a certain direction that wouldn't bend or yield to distractions and things that would take one off course. Let's look at the text this morning. Verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're talking about a divided focus that causes division. Divided focus will cause division. Watch what he says. I thank God that I baptize none of you. That can seem sort of shocking. That's strange, isn't it? Paul says, I'm very thankful that the people I'm writing to, I didn't baptize any of you. I'm glad about that. Why would he say that? Because Paul's recognizing and realizing that that really wasn't his focus. Watch what he says. He says, except Crispus and Gaius. Maybe a couple people slipped in there. He says, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. People would start saying, well, hey, I was baptized by Paul. How about you? A pride would set in because of the name of Paul. And I've seen that in bigger church that I served in, or if you've ever been to a baptism at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. They do baptisms at the beach. It's called Pirate's Cove in Corona Del Mar. Has anybody ever been down there before? A few people. It's the most amazing thing ever. There's rocks and a cliff behind, and then there's this little cove, and then the ocean. And when Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa does their baptisms, there'll be thousands of people. In fact, they had the Guinness, I don't know if it still stands, but they had the Guinness Book of World Record for baptizing most people at one time. And there's people that will sit all up on the rocks, and it's like an amphitheater thing, and thousands of people will be out there getting baptized. It's the most amazing thing, but the line for Chuck Smith is huge. Because everybody, oh, I want to be baptized by Chuck Smith. And I believe he would say the same thing. It's not me, and you shouldn't take pride that I baptized you, but you should take pride that you were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul's pointing that out here. And he's reissuing to them what his real focus is. See, that was the thing about Paul that I think is overlooked oftentimes. Paul knew from the very beginning what his gift was, his giftedness, and how it was to be used. And he pretty much lived his life in a certain specific way that he wasn't concerned about all the things that he wasn't doing, like baptizing. He wasn't focused on other people's ministries, but Paul would be a guy that he would think about himself as, I run the race as to finish in first place. And what he meant by that was he wasn't competing with anybody else. He was competing to win the prize, meaning he was competing to, as perfectly as possible for him, to fulfill the calling that God had on his life. And so he's really running the race by himself. Running the race that he wouldn't be distracted by all these different things, but that he would actualize all the things that God had for him. Now that's a focus. And so Paul lived his life in a way where he knew where he was going. He knew why he was on earth. And he would just, the only thing that mattered to him was that he was in God's will constantly. And so he points that out. And he says in verse 17, he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize. You see that? He knew and understood. He wasn't going to be a guy that was peer pressured into baptizing people just because that's what people were doing. He's not minimizing baptism. But he's saying that baptism was important, but it wasn't my role to do that. He says and explains, but my role was to preach the gospel. So he knew. I love this about Paul. And I would encourage you here this morning to think about why you are here on earth as a believer. Because for each one of us, we are specifically here for a specific reason. We have been made in a specific, certain way, and God has allowed experiences to mold us and shape us in a special, specific way so that all that we have gone through, all that we have been through, all the people that we have known and encountered, all those things have made us who we are today. And had you and I not gone through one of those experiences, we would not be the same people we are today, nor would we be as fit for the plan that God has for us. But you see, Paul knew that even his past rebellion against God, his past denial of God, his past persecution of Christians, he knew that all that worked itself into his life in a special way, that he had a special calling. We all have that. God has placed us here, and really, as believers, we are only here for that reason, to fulfill our specific calling. If you don't know what that is, that's okay, but I would encourage you to pray about that, to seek God's face, and as He begins to unveil to you what your gifts are and how He might use those gifts, set your compass in that direction and never go away from that. Never fluctuate. And if you and I will do that, we will be people who will be fruitful, effective in God's kingdom. You see, Paul specifically knew. He said, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And then here's what his insertion of how he was to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. That's a huge deal right there. What Paul is saying here is that there should be a determined focus. We can all have this focus. This is not just Paul, but there should be a focus for all of us to preach the cross. How that all works out in each of our lives may be different, But it is the same purpose and focus for all of us that the cross of Christ should be preached. When we have this mindset and this understanding, it causes a unity. What will cause disunity is when we get off of that focus and start to think that Christianity is about a whole bunch of different other things. And then we have all these different opinions about all these different things. And then all of a sudden we're not like-minded anymore. All of a sudden we become divided. But you know, we cannot be divided if we see this here. If we see that we are called to preach the cross of Jesus Christ. We can all agree upon that. We can all know and understand that that should be something that is a priority in our life. How do I know that? How do we know that that's not just for Paul? Well, we learn in 2 Corinthians that we have all been given the ministry of what? Reconciliation. That means as believers, we are all called to reconcile, to bring together people who are apart. That means to bring together the lost to God through Jesus Christ. We have the ministry of reconciliation. And we're learning here that that should be our focus. When we are focused on that, we are united. When it becomes about different things, we become divided. So what we learn here is Paul is saying our focus should be on preaching the cross. Can we agree upon that? But notice what he says here. He also says that we shouldn't focus on other things that are not the central things. He talks about baptism here. And what he's saying is that that is important, obviously. But we shouldn't make baptism the deal. We should make the cross and preaching the gospel the deal. What he's saying is that we should not focus on the byproducts, the results of the cross. You see what I mean? This is important. It may sound like a small thing, but it's not. This was causing division in this church. It will cause division in our church. It'll cause our church to be divided from other churches if we don't get this straight. That we're not to be people who focus all of our energy and effort on side issues, on issues that are results or byproducts of a person coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The interesting thing is if we center and focus and prioritize Jesus Christ and the preaching of Him and the message of the gospel, then it's just amazing how all the other things seem to just take care of themselves. A person would naturally want to be baptized if they're saved. A person would naturally want to honor God and live for God and obey His commandments and obey His Scripture if he has truly been affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what happens? What happens is so often as churches we focus so much on the other things and we make those things the priorities, when in fact they are just simply byproducts of the relationship. You see, the Bible is comprised mainly of scriptures that deal with God, who He is, what He's like, how He works, and man, who man is, what he's like, how he works. And the understanding of those things will take care of then the practical aspects of our life. Paul is saying that really the cross covers it all. If we are truly to understand the cross, it is really the solution to everything. But instead, what we find is more teaching on all the side issues or the byproducts of Scripture. And we have topical messages that focus on the byproducts, but if we're focused on the byproducts and we don't have the product, we're not going to have the byproduct no matter how much we talk about it, think about it, pray about it, because we first have to have the product. We have to know and understand our God. And most of Scripture is comprised of teaching that focuses on us knowing God and knowing how He feels about us and knowing how we are to react to Him. Now, Paul's pointing out here the priority. Notice what he also says. We're not to focus on the byproducts, but he also says that we're not to preach the gospel, he says, with wisdom of words. That's interesting. You may remember that when Christmas came, this past Christmas, I had shared with you that I was just really praying for a real kind of clever angle to the Christmas story. And something that would be different, something that would be a little jazzy, kind of spice it up a little bit. And I was just praying about that, and God really impressed it upon my heart, saying, just tell the story. Just tell the story. And I believe this is what Paul is saying here. I don't need to dress up the gospel. I don't need to dress it down. I don't need to do things so that you will be more attracted to it. We don't need to do things so people outside of church will be more attracted to it. We simply need to let it out of its cage. As Spurgeon would say, just let the lion out of this cage. Within the gospel is the power. That's where the power is. Now, the key is that we are actually, at some point, at some time, we're actually letting it out of its cage. We're speaking it. We're sharing it. We're explaining it. And we're not doing it in such a way where we're manipulating people, where we have some sort of angle to it, but we're simply explaining the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. He says that when we explain the gospel, don't mix it with all this cute, clever stuff. He's saying just share it. Just speak it. Because therein lies the power, in the actual message. The actual message contains everything that there is in order for men and women to be saved. When you and I begin to interject our own maybe philosophies or our own ideas and things like that, what he's saying is we begin to lessen the power of the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't use stories or illustrations or ways to help people connect and understand. I'm not saying that. But what Paul is talking about, he's speaking to a culture that was very into philosophy, the Greek culture. Very into just ranting and explaining and dialoguing about all these things, kind of like today. And we don't have to apologize for the simplicity of the gospel. You see, a lot of people want it to be much more than it is. We have to be very careful that we neither add nor take away from the cross of Jesus Christ. We can do that sometimes when we feel maybe it's not enough. Or we feel like we need to explain it in a way where it kind of waters it down for people. It's not so offensive to people, maybe. Be careful of that. Let me read that again. Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of no effect." He's saying that when you and I begin to do things to the gospel that water down its message, either we add to it or we take away, or we focus more on the presentation, the slick way of saying it, great oratory skills, all that stuff, then the focus becomes more on the person delivering it than it does on the message. We need to be careful about that. You might want to jot down the scripture. Romans 16:17, Paul says, "I urge you, brethren, to note those who cause divisions and offenses. And what he says is that these people causing divisions, they are contrary to the doctrine which you learned. So a big part, a big characteristic of those who cause divisions in the body of Christ is false doctrine. And he says to avoid them. I think that is something that is very important. There's a tendency for people to jump all over the new doctrine that's sweeping into Christianity. But we're told that anything that is different than the Word of God, any new sort of gospel, any lessening of the way somebody goes to heaven, any decreasing of Christ's role, any digression from the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross and His coming in a bodily form and His resurrection from the dead in a bodily form, any movement away from that, we're to avoid that. Not to get all into it, check it out, dialogue, and be all like that. A lot of people fall prey. Why? Well, he says, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. What he's saying is that there's a tendency for you and I to be more attracted to the messenger than the message. There's a tendency that you and I may fall prey to false doctrine because of a lack of understanding that there are people who can manipulate with their words, make something seem so great and so wonderful and so true, and maybe have a lot of the truth in it, but in reality, they are looking to deceive you. And so we need to be careful that the gospel, the cross, is not tainted or mixed with human opinions and human philosophies and human ideas. Even though there may be those who say that's simplistic, it's simple, it's for people who are not smart, people who are not intelligent, people who don't understand the nuances of science and the sophistication of new technology, the gospel is for people like that. Have you heard that before? Well, the gospel was made to be simple. Why would God make it hard? Why would He make it complicated? Why would He make it confusing? So that smart people can come to understand it? He made it so all people can come to understand it, and the people who wouldn't would be the people who are so prideful in their heart that they would never come to a place where they would embrace the simplicity, where they would realize there's nothing in and of themselves that they can do about it. But they have to fall on their faces before the Almighty God and receive salvation in Jesus Christ that He gained for us on the cross. What else can we take with this? First thing about a divided focus, the first thing we learn is our focus should be on the cross, on the preaching of the gospel, on Jesus Christ. The second thing is not just the preaching of the cross, but as Paul demonstrated for us, the living of the cross. Don't you think it's interesting how many people are into the cross as a decorative item? I have a cross on my ring. Some of you may have that, necklaces, socks, t-shirts, what have you. But have we lost the meaning? When I look down at my ring, that should remind me of something. Not that a piece of wood had any magical power in it, but what that actually means. We learn a lot. We learn a lot just looking at the cross. What happened there? What it meant? You and I need to understand that not only is our focus to preach Christ, but also to live Christ. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. We're not following Jesus Christ if we're not following his way on the cross. If we're not following what the cross means. I want to look at a few things that we can learn from the cross. But before I do, I want us to just ask ourselves, to ask the question, are we following Christ? See, we can't say that we're following Christ if we begin to point towards religious activities that we do. We can't say that we're following Christ because we're a member of a certain church or part of a certain denomination. That does not mean we're following Christ. When we look at the cross, we'll know if we're following Christ or not. What we learn from the cross, I'm going to point out just six things. What we learn first and foremost, the cross tells us that sacrificing self brings a greater good. That's a big, difficult first step for many of us, to sacrifice self. But the cross tells us that, doesn't it? We couldn't have portrayed for us a greater sacrifice, a greater denial of self, a greater foregoing of things pertaining to self than the cross, than that image of Jesus there, battered, bloodied, bruised, falsely accused, mocked, experiencing suffering, not just physically, emotionally, suffered spiritually as he is separated from his Father. For the first time ever, he suffered in every single way that you and I would suffer. Some of you this morning may be suffering in a certain way, emotionally, physically, spiritually, you name it, occupationally. But what Jesus did on the cross shows us and demonstrates for us something that is directly opposite of the flesh, of the way you and I as human beings naturally would think about things. That suffering that you may be going through now is actually working to bring a greater good. We can't look at the cross without seeing that. And you and I are people that have a tendency to resist the suffering. And that's normal. We are a people that will be resistant to the flesh dying. But that's okay, because even Jesus at a certain point was praying that if it were possible that people could be saved another way, then he would be willing to not go the way that he was going. But he would say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. See, that's important for us to understand. Our flesh will resist suffering. But we have to know and understand, as we look at the cross, that our suffering brings about a greater good. A greater good that you and I would not regret when we get there. A greater good that you and I will be thankful for when we get there. But the Bible says that no suffering while we're going through it seems great at the time. But knowing something, knowing that what we go through in life is allowed by God in order to bring about something much greater, something bigger than ourselves, something eternal, something wonderful, something that will echo into eternity. But see, the cross demonstrates to us that it's important for the flesh to die in order for there to be a greater good. The flesh needs to die. But you know, you and I have been given the ministry of reconciliation. This plays into that. Because in order for there to be reconciliation, there has to be death. See, when anybody gets into, say you're in a marital conflict, somebody has to die to the flesh in order for there to be reconciliation. That's the big problem oftentimes in marital difficulties, is no one willing to die. But see, Jesus being the example, He had to die in order for there to be reconciliation with man and God. The same is true for us. Our flesh must die in order for us to really carry out the ministry of reconciliation and for people to be reconciled to Jesus Christ. But that also flows into our relationships. That our relationships will be enhanced as we die to the flesh. And the cross tells us that oftentimes that is painful. That's the what theologically we call the sanctification process. It's the process of us dying to our flesh so that we can live in the Spirit and live to God in a more full and complete way. So don't run from, don't hide from, don't try to get away or get out of what God may be doing in your life, because what He is doing, He's working to bring about a much greater good. The cross tells us that. Not only does it tell us that sacrificing self brings a greater good, some of you may be saying, well, that's great, but I don't necessarily just want to live for everybody else's greater good. I don't want to just be this Joan of Arc that, you know, serves everybody and everybody's blessed and I'm miserable. Here's the paradox. It doesn't work that way. The interesting thing, the Bible tells us, if we lose our life, what will we gain back? Our life. That's the interesting thing. When you and I embrace the cross, embrace God's will, embrace the sacrifice of self and the flesh, the Spirit begins to live. The second point here is the cross tells us where we find joy. That seems amazing, but that is where we find joy. We find joy in a life that denies self and lives for God. That's what the cross tells us. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross." Does that seem a little strange after we talked about our first topic of sacrificing for the good of others? That when we do that, when we embrace the cross, when we embrace the suffering, the sacrifice of self, it brings about a joy, a personal joy in our life. And may I add that there is no other joy outside of the cross. There may be temporary moments of happiness, temporary moments of good feelings, but that is not joy. God has something deeper and better that goes beyond circumstances. And it has to do directly with our embracing of the cross. Think about that for a moment. To the degree that you and I embrace the cross is to the degree that you and I will be filled with joy. So this morning, you may be in some areas of your life just feeling not filled with joy. And you can bet that in some area of your life, you have not embraced the cross. And how do you do that? Well, Jesus told us in the book of Matthew, by denying yourself. And that doesn't that just seem so strange? That I'm going to be the most joy-filled person on earth if I will deny myself? But that's how God works out. That's how His government works. So this joy is available to us. It's not available at any other store. It's not available in any other place but in Jesus Christ. That's the only place by embracing the cross. The next thing we learn about the cross, We learn what love is. We learn what love is. Boy, do we have skewed ideas of love, don't we? Valentine's Day is coming up, isn't it? And you know, we grow up with love songs and we apply those feelings to different people. And we grow up thinking we're in love so many different times. And we grow up with a model or idea on TV about what love is, and we like romantic comedies, and we all have our favorite movies, and we picture that being love. The greatest picture of love is sacrifice. When we look at the cross, we are looking at the greatest demonstration of love. So when we get married, if you get married, if you've been married, you find out after a while that you don't have those euphoric type of feelings, maybe in the same way that you had. But what you realize is that this love, the greatest picture of love, is that you would sacrifice the things of self for another person. Now, maybe some of you are saying at this point, well, I don't want to get married then. Well, you probably shouldn't. You really shouldn't. Because if you're going into a marriage, you have to understand what you're doing is foregoing your personal rights so that you can go and love another person sacrificially, often putting them ahead of you. But what we see in Jesus on the cross is that picture, is that demonstration of what true love is. That you and I would be willing to suffer, would be willing to take a step back, would be willing to sacrifice so that someone else could be blessed. That's what love is. The cross gives us a picture of what true love is. Now, the cross also, the next point, the cross also tells us that forgiveness brings life. Forgiveness brings life. When Jesus was on the cross, to me, one of the most amazing statements that he said on the cross, maybe to me one of the most amazing statements in the whole Bible, is that when Jesus was there with people laughing at him after they pulled out his beard and put a purple mask over his head and began to punch him and began to hit him and beat him and then scourge him and whip him, a lot of what we don't always pick up is the mocking, is the making fun of, is the downgrading, is the laughing at him. And as Jesus sat there, bloodied, skin ripping, skin being baked by the sun, flies flying on his skin, and the sun making his mouth so parched that his tongue would swell and he'd be dehydrated and every breath that he took would be excruciating. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I don't know about you, but that to me is one of the most amazing statements that there is in the Bible. I'll be honest with you, I would have a hard time with that. I would have a hard time with not wanting them to get what I thought they deserved. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But that tells us something, doesn't it? It tells us that there is life comes from forgiveness. That you and I have eternal life because of His forgiveness of us. And we didn't deserve that forgiveness. But in the same way, what does that say about how we're to live our life? What does that say to us about following Christ? It tells us there should never be a spirit of unforgiveness. And when there is, we're not following Christ. You know the parable about a guy who is forgiven much when he didn't deserve it. And then he went out and the guy owed him just a little bit. And he was harsh and degrading and made him pay up the small amount he owed him. We can be like that. But I want to encourage you, if we're following Christ this morning, we will have an attitude of forgiveness. We will have an attitude where we actually love to forgive people. And when we do that, it's amazing how that breeds life and breathes life into people. There's life that comes from forgiveness. We also find, when we look at the cross, something I find amazing, we find rest. When we look at the cross, we find rest. Well, how do you know that? Well, what did Jesus say when he was on the cross? He said, "It is finished." How does that make you feel? Because he was applying that to you and to me. He wasn't just saying, "My job's done," because obviously it wasn't. Was Jesus' job done there? He went to the grave and he was resurrected. He ascended to the right hand of the Father and he's there making intercession for us. But what was finished was all that we had to do to try to be accepted by God. What was finished is all our efforts in trying to make God like us. What was finished was the penalty of our sin that we don't have to worry about anymore. What was finished was the fact that you and I don't need to strive and struggle and try to earn God's favor or salvation. It's all done. And so that's all that's left for us is to worship God, enjoying our relationship and our fellowship with Him. That's all that's left. Many of us here today are on that treadmill of trying to please God, trying to do things to make Him like us more, trying to do things so that He would see what we're doing and then He would bless us more. I want to encourage you this morning, it's finished. I'm sorry to tell you, but it's finished. He's already done all that. All that's left is for us to rest in it. We'll know if the cross is embraced in our life if we have rest in our heart. If our heart is, bless you, if our heart is full of rest. Because we know that God's already taken care of all that concerns us. He's already taken care of all the religious things, of all the effort, that the only thing left for us is just to simply enjoy it. Do you know that's what was pointed out by Jesus in John 15? Abide in me, and I in you. And as we're abiding in Him, we're abiding in His love, he would say. As we're abiding in Him, we will bear much fruit. Do you know it takes away all that striving and struggling and that effort to try to please God? It's all gone because Jesus said, "It is finished." And I want to encourage you this morning, whenever you're going through that cycle of trying to please God, trying to do all this stuff to make Him happy, and on that treadmill of works, I want you to just remember and have this statement in your vocabulary, it's finished. It's simply finished. The final thing, we're going to end here. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 8, the final thing that we have to know about the cross is that God is a giver. Do you know that? Some of us can often look at God as a taker-awayer. Some of us can view God in a way where we think He's one who kind of subtracts from our life, diminishes our life, and does things in a way that our life will be less than what it would have been if we had have never given our life to Christ. But what we learn at the cross is that you and I can never, ever think that again. Because the cross once and for all tells us that Jesus was a giver. And that His plan and His desire and His working in our life is to constantly give. His nature is to give. We know that when we look at the cross because He gave everything to us at that moment. And that is a model and a design of how He works with us in all other aspects of our life. As we follow Christ, there's nothing less in our life. There's nothing that we're missing out on. There's nothing we come short of except that which is not good for us. That which will hurt us. That which will take away. Great example is the Garden of Eden. That was the temptation, wasn't it? By the devil. Hey, God's trying to hold back from you. He doesn't want you to know everything. He's holding back. So go ahead and take of this tree and then you'll know the knowledge of good and evil. God was holding back that which was bad. That which was hurtful. That's why it's so important to understand that as we give our life to Christ, as we allow our flesh to be denied, then God then lavishes us and gives to us the things of all His goodness, out of all His storehouses that He owns, out of all His treasury boxes. Do we see God like this today? Do we see God as the ultimate giver? Romans chapter 8, verse 32. It says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You see that? He's connecting something here. He's connecting the fact that what Christ did should show us that in every other aspect of our life, Christ will freely give to us that which is good also. Psalm 84:11, you might want to connect those. He withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. What that means is that God's nature is to give and to bless and to bestow upon us, and that which we do not have, that which we may be focusing in on today, that which we can't get our mind off of. Now, why don't we have this? How come they have this? I want this. Well, if we don't have it, it's because it's not good for us. It is harmful. It will hurt us. And that which God gives us are those things in which will enhance us and bless us. The bottom line this morning is focus. It is amazing how many thoughts will come into our brains today. How many things will look to distract us from what's really important. And I want to encourage you this morning to have a focus in your life. Decide today who you're going to live your life for. And then begin to allow everything you do in your life take you in that direction. But it all starts with deciding and purposing in your heart where you want to end up in life. Purposing in your heart. And then as you know that, then you live your life with a compass set only in that direction. And anything that will hinder you, ensnare you, entangle you up, you don't want it. There are going to be a lot of things like that. So know this right now. Know how you're going to handle these challenges when they present themselves to you. Know what you're going to do because you make that decision now and then you carry it out in action later. But be sure of this. You will be challenged in this area over and over and over again. And every time that you and I will decide for God instead of doing things for the flesh, we will decide for God instead of deciding for the flesh. Every time we do that, we're honoring God in our life. And we're denying the flesh. And we're inviting God's blessings and abundance in our life. If you're here this morning and you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do that right here, right now. It's not a big process. It's not a class. It's simply recognizing and realizing that you are a sinner. You can do nothing about the fact that you are a sinner except for asking Jesus to take away your sins and to give your life to Him. If that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to do that right here, right now. And for the rest of us, as we are Christians, as we're believers in Christ, let's not settle for a life mixed with a bunch of stuff, but let's settle for a life that's purposed and focused on Christ and Him alone. Father, we thank You for this morning. I thank You for everybody that's here today, their attentiveness, their desire to know You, their desire to learn of You, their desire to sit at Your feet. Bless them, God. Fill them with Your Spirit. Fill them with Your love. Fill them with Your abundance as they go. And God, we love You and we praise You. We ask that You would be glorified through our lives. We ask, God, that You would help us to stay on track and focused on all the things that You want us to do in life. We cast our lives into Your hands this morning. We say, here we are, God. We're Yours. Do what You will. We pray this all together in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our last song. I'll be down up front on my right, your left. If anybody would like to come up for prayer, you feel free to come up as we're singing the last song. God bless you.